2 Corinthians 5:17. I don't know if you know who Dr. David Jeremiah is, but he says this. It should be the next one. The only way the corporate body of Christ will fulfill the mission Christ has given it is for individual Christians to have a vision for fulfilling that mission personally. You have to have a vision and a mission. Now, if any of you go into my office, you know it's not the most clean office. Somebody say amen. I believe in the circular pile thing. And in the piling system of you know, piling stuff. Now, I read lots of books. And if you walk into my office, if they're like this, they've been read. If they're like this, I'm walking through probably about 12 to 15 different books right now. And this week as I was getting ready to prepare, I was reading this one book, and he was sharing a story. The author was sharing a story that just went with my message this morning. It was about a guy that he knew but he didn't like. Ever know somebody you don't like? I grew up in the Midwest, and the author's talking about what he calls this gentleman that he met an Easterner. Now, do you know there's a difference between Easterners and Westerners, yeah. Right? My first impression of an Easterner was when I was a young man. I was probably about 16, 17. I was pumping gas at the gas station when that thing still happened, right? When you actually got service, when you pulled up to the gas station, and you got your windows and your oil checked and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, kinda. But I met a New Yorker for the very first time. Anybody ever met a New Yorker? A real New Yorker? Immediately, the first words out of his mouth irritated me. And I've known a few Easterners, or those from the East Coast, and I have to be honest, they would say we have the accent, but sometimes just how they talk irritates me all the thunder. I don't know. The author goes on to share his enlightenment with Easterners, because he was from the Midwest as well, and he met this guy because he met him through sports. He was a sports nut. He had sons. His sons were basketball players. You know, they were tall, so just because you're tall makes you a basketball player, right, Mike? Yep. It's because you're tall. First thing, oh, I bet you played basketball, right? Never touched one in my life. And he goes on to share how he met this guy named Dave, who was a basketball coach, and how the first time he met him, my first impression of a true New Yorker was the same as his. He was irritated, and he knew immediately he would not like this guy. And so as the author decided one day that he was going to take his son to this gentleman's basketball clinic because he was supposedly the best and he wanted his son to get into college, he wanted him to get a free ride or, you know, a scholarship or whatever, he decided, okay, since this guy's the best, I don't like him, I'm not sure I want my son to be there, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna bite the bullet. I'm gonna pay the money. Because it was a lot of money to take him to this clinic. So this author says that as time went by and it was getting closer and closer, he was having reservations on whether or not he should take his son to this or not. But he decided he would do it. The author is a pastor, and he said, you know what, my son needs this. I'm going to take my son. I'm going to walk through this. I'm going to do it. And so he took his son to the gym, and there was people everywhere. He was looking around, and he was seeing all these celebrities, you know, people he'd actually seen on TV for basketball players, stuff like that. He was kind of eye-struck. What do they call it? Starstruck. That's what they call that. Right? As he looked around, and his son, his mouth was open, he's going, wow, look at all these people, Dad. We're going to have a great day. But there still was something inside of him that was bothering him. And as this Dave guy, this coach, walks out, he looks around, and immediately the place got quiet. And what was amazing is that this man, he began to talk and he began to teach. And as he began to share and he began to open up, he took a basketball, somebody threw him a basketball, and he stood under the hoop and he shot, and then he began to teach about technique and how to do, you know, how to shoot a ball, right? If you're like me, I pretend to play basketball. You know, I have no technique. My body was built for football, not basketball. But then he would take two steps backwards, and he'd shoot again, and he'd share something else. And he'd take two steps back again, and he'd shoot again, and he'd share some more. Every time, not missing a shot. Until he got to the center of the court, and he shot the basketball, and it went swoosh. And he began to share. And the author, as they sat there and they were amazed at what was happening, because they were watching, he never missed a shot. Every John in the gym was like going like, wow. Nobody could believe what they were seeing. And he was going to take two steps backwards, and he stopped and he said, I better not, because I'll probably miss this one. But what was amazing about this guy is that as he was teaching him, he was teaching kids, right? From this to young girls to men. And the author begins to share, he said, this guy had the knowledge, he had all these things, and he said, obviously he wasn't saved because every other word that came out of his mouth was vulgar. It was cussing, he cussed and cussed and cussed. He said, can you imagine for an hour, this guy took the basketball, shot, walked back, shared, shot, walked back. And he said every other word was just cussing. And he said, after he got to the center line, he said, I decided that I had to pull my son out of there because my son had never heard such vulgar language. And he said he got mad. He said, I got mad. I'd spent all this money to bring my son here. And he said, as I looked around, I saw all these impressionable young men and women who were there, and all they were hearing was this guy just share profanity after profanity after profanity. This coach had unbelievable skills, and he was holding everybody's attention, but his pastor says he was wasting the opportunity he had with all these young men and women. And so he said he pulled his son out. He got in the car. They went home. The next day he went into the office and he sat down and he began to write a very long letter to this coach. And he said, I shared with him that he said, listen, you had all of these kids at the palm of your hand. They would have done anything you had told them because of all the things you had done. You didn't miss a shot. And you had so much knowledge. But he said this. He said, listen, you have the opportunity, because, you know, he's doing these things. You have the opportunity, especially with my own son, to lead him down the path of good or evil. And he said, and how you acted and the things you said forced me to leave. And he said, at the end, I told him, I felt that you chose poorly. And he said, the next time you have one of your clinics, he said, I would hope that you would choose to lead young men and women down the path of righteousness, the path of good versus the path of evil. You see, that author goes on to write, he says, I never expected anything, right? I never expected this guy to respond to me. I never expected him. I figured what he would do, he'd read the letter, he'd throw it in the circular file, and he'd be done with it. But he said one day, as we were doing church, he said one of his ushers come rushing up to him, and he says, listen, there's this guy out in here that says he knows you. And he goes, who is it? He says his name's Dave, and by that time he'd kicked him out of his mind, and he said, I don't know no Dave. Well, the next Sunday, guess where Dave is sitting? Right here. And he says as he came to the pulpit that day, he said he looked down, and he said, there was Dave. And after service, after he preached, he ran down there because he couldn't believe that Dave, the basketball coach, this guy who knew all of these celebrities, all this, was sitting in his church. It'd be kind of like somebody walking into our church, a celebrity walking into our church. And we go like, what in the world are you doing here, right? The reason he was there is because he came to know Jesus Christ. He said, after Dave read his letter and he felt the touch of the Holy Spirit just come upon him. He said, I found somebody who knew Jesus, and I said, I need to know this Jesus. He said, it was because you were bold enough to write a letter to me to tell me that I had the opportunity to change young people's lives. And he said, something hit me inside my spirit. He said, you made an impact in my life. You told me that I was throwing away an amazing opportunity to do good with the gift that I had in my life. The author goes on to say, this coach turned his life around and made it something remarkable. Come to find out all these years later, he said he had served on multiple staffs of NBA teams. He had coached Kobe Bryant, and if you know who that is, and Ray Allen. Nobody knows who they are, right? Anybody know who Kobe Bryant is? A couple people? All right, a couple of us. What's amazing is when all these young people come, these young men and these young women come to his clinics now, you know what happens at the end? He says, listen, I can give you all the techniques to be the greatest basketball player you could ever want to be. But he said, nothing you can do will make a difference other than Jesus Christ in your life. Somebody say amen. Nothing. Nothing can make a difference in your life than knowing Jesus Christ. You can be the best basketball player. You can have all the money in the world. It doesn't matter if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. You need Jesus Christ. And he said, author goes on to say, he says, He said, the coach told him, he said, sometimes our basketball clinics are just little revival services. He's going like, hallelujah, right? You see, what makes a transformation in your life? Jesus Christ, right? Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is a new creation in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new has come. The new has come. You see, the word new in the Greek, it's K-A-I-N-O-S, kainos, I believe that's how it is pronounced, meaning unused, fresh, and novel. And this connotes a renewal of our mind and our heart and our spirit, which overflows into our actions and our purpose. It overflows, there's this overflowing that happens inside of us because we want those around us to know who Jesus Christ is. Had the opportunity yesterday to talk to my neighbor for a little bit, and not Kevin, but Mary, and she says, well, how's Zach doing? And I told her how he was doing, and she goes, man, you know what? When they come home, we're going to put on the biggest barbecue in our cul-de-sac. And I said, come on, because you know what we're going to do? We're going to share with our cul-de-sac Jesus. How bigger an opportunity will we have than when we, not even my idea, right? See what happens when we invest in people? God shows up. Come on, church. When we invest in people, God shows up. Do you know what? You need to expect the unexpected. I did not expect that yesterday. But you know what? We need to expect the unexpected. When we get the opportunity to speak into someone's life, we need to believe in the unexpected. We need to believe in the unexpected. We need to believe that those people will that you have been witnessing to or telling or sharing or investing, that they're going to show up someday. And when they show up, they better be a celebrity in your eyes. To invest in people. You know, the Bible, especially the New Testament, is all about investing in people. Jesus invested in people so that they would go out. Last week, I shared this quote. Next one. God desires to change your mindset to be open and ready to do His will, to influence those around you with truth and boldness. God desires. The Bible and Jesus, especially as we look in the New Testament, Jesus is desiring, is sharing about what change should look like in His disciples. And He's teaching the people around Him who will listen what change looks like. He's saying, change your mindset. The New Testament is about changing your mindset from what was old. The system's gone, right? Sacrificial system. The veil has been torn in two. We now have what? Avenue to God the Father. We have relationship with God the Father. He says, change your mindset to be open and ready to do His will. To influence, right? Do you look at yourself as an influencer? You should. You are an influencer for those around you. Right? Because you have the truth. I read an article this week. I immediately put it in the trash. You know what it said? It said that this author believed that we use the Bible too much in our culture today. And I read about half of it and I went, delete. or scaring people away with the Bible. Come on. It's the Bible. It's the truth of God's word that brings people to Jesus Christ, not away from Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes we... A Christian author. I couldn't read it. I read half of it, and I just had to... And then I deleted it. I was like, how in the world do we not need the truth of God's word? How do we not need it to propel us into boldness and so that we know what's true and not true? There are so many things going on, you know, in the Christian culture that isn't true, that we have to be aware of, and we need God's word for that. Because, listen, truth and boldness changed my life. The gospel of Jesus Christ changed my life as it did yours. You wouldn't be sitting here today if the gospel of Jesus Christ hadn't changed your life. Somebody came to you and compelled you with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why you're here. You see, only God can make the transformation that happens when Jesus comes in, because the Holy Spirit draws himself unto Christ. Draws you unto Christ. That's why Paul said, therefore, if anyone is a new creation in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Because see, when the new is here, all of a sudden God gives us this awesome assignment, right? Each of us has been given this brand new task in life. I think the biggest miracles, right? There are churches all over trying to search out for the supernatural all the time, right? They want to get excited about the supernatural. You know what the greatest supernatural act is when somebody comes to Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Come on, get excited. See, Jesus did miracles, signs, and wonders, right? And people were healed. And listen, I believe in healing, and I rejoice when somebody's healed. But the healing in itself doesn't keep you from the gates of hell. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ does. And what is the greater miracle? When we come to know Jesus Christ and we accept him into our heart. You all have memorized Matthew 28, 19, and 20, right? Therefore, go into all the world and what? Baptize, right? In the name of Jesus Christ. Teaching, right? That whole scripture, if you want to go there, you can read it. Those two verses give us four things we're tasked to do. To go, to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. And before you say, it's not for me. Jesus in Acts 1:8 says, and he told the disciples this, and he told us this as well, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You have the power inside of you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 14:15, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said this, if you love me, you will keep my commands. 1 John 5:3-5. John wrote this. He says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In the Old Testament, we have the same command. In Psalm 96:1-4, David writes, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the people. For great is the Lord and worthy is his praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Look at this. Break this down. Break this down with me. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a what? A new song. Right? What are we to do? We're to sing to him and praise his name, right? What's the very next thing it says? We are to proclaim his salvation. We are to proclaim his salvation and declare his glory among the nations and his what? His marvelous deeds among his people. God is, our God is amazing. He loves you, he loves me, and he loves those who don't know him. See, one of the things that I had to grasp with myself is the fact that I have so many distractions going on in my life, right? Roger and I were talking, and he brought up a good point. When Amy and Zach do come back, Josh and I have been by ourselves for so long, how are we going to fit back together, right? Especially when it comes to the TV remote. It's mine! No, it's mine! I used to watch Hallmark movies with my wife all the time because she liked it. She likes Hallmark movies. I haven't watched a Hallmark movie since she left. So now I gotta go back to Hallmark movies. And Gail groans and moans. I feel you, brother. I feel you. I feel you. Do you know what I'm constantly trying to do all the time? Is train my mind to think about the great privilege I have as God's kid to tell people about Jesus. To tell people about Jesus. Have you ever wondered why God didn't just let the angels do it? Why didn't God give the angels the responsibility of telling others about Jesus? Well, angels are just messengers, right? What's an angel's job? An angel's job is to share what God has told him to share, right? We have examples. I think I put some examples up here, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Here's what the angel does. He's a messenger. But the angel said unto him, do not be afraid, your prayer has been heard, right? So what is he sharing? God is telling him, he's saying, listen, God has heard you. In Luke 1:35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born would call us. So is he's sharing that Jesus was going to be born. He's talking to Mary, right? Matthew 1:20. But after you consider this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Take Mary. And then in Matthew 2:13, when they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. I could have gave you like hundreds more. But the job of the angel is to be a messenger. Now, angels have been here since creation, but I have never known somebody to receive Christ through an angel. Now, maybe somebody had a dream and that an angel spoke to them and maybe that's how they came. I don't know. But it isn't the job of an angel to share Jesus Christ. They are daily messengers of the gospel, of sharing what God wants us to hear and see. I don't know if you've ever seen an angel, right? Because the angels I have encountered, I believe they were angels. They never told me they were an angel. But I believe they were. Is that they were just like you and me. They didn't have wings on their back, and they didn't, you know, have armor and all this kinds of stuff. I've shared with you the story how Amy has taken a whole vanload of girls, and we're going to camp, and they stopped at a gas station, and then the van wouldn't start. Remember? And all of a sudden, this guy shows up. And he goes, "What's wrong?" She says, "We're going to camp, and I have some, you know, we have some girls I need to get to camp," because she had like five girls that weren't saved, right? And this guy says, "Open up the hood." So he opened up the hood, he looked inside, and he directed them. He said, "Somebody go inside and turn the key." And while they were misdirected, he reached in. All of a sudden, the van started. My wife, when she got out, guess where the guy was?
Gone.
See, angels come to do things that God bids them to do. You know what the one thing an angel doesn't have? Doesn't have a testimony. And this morning I've asked Lisa to come up, and she's real nervous, and she says she's going to puke, so somebody go get a puke bucket. I told her all she has to share is 2 or 3 minutes. But on how you came to Jesus Christ and why you came to Jesus Christ.
Okay, good morning, church. I started out, I was 15 when I got married, and I got pregnant, and I went to church with my husband's family because he was a pastor, and it was all in Spanish.
It's on.
And it was all in Spanish, so I went to church with them. And my husband abused me every day that we were married. And so I searched for God by going to church, you know, with them. It was an excuse to get away from my husband from being beat. And so, and I would pray every day for my husband to change because my husband drank and he did all kinds of drugs. He slept around. And so I prayed to God all the time. And I would go to the church and cry and pray. Literally almost every day. And his brothers were pastors, and his father was a pastor. So anyway, we moved over here to the Tri-Cities. Well, I left him because he beat me. And I moved to Tri-Cities, and I finally filed for divorce, and that was probably about, we were married for 18 years, but together 20 years. So I didn't know I was a baby, so all I basically knew is that, you know, I wanted to serve God, but I wanted my husband to be there with me. And even though he played drums in the church and stuff, and their whole family was, you know, played music, and the church, they ran the church and everything. But anyway, through all of that, my sister wanted to celebrate my divorce. And I had never drank or, you know, I mean, I smoked marijuana, but like I didn't even really do that. But because like I said, I was young. So anyway, my sister took me out to celebrate my divorce, and we went to go drink, and that was the first time I had really drank, and I went to the bars with them and started drinking. And to make, you know, my story is a really long story, but anyway, I prayed to God, like I said, for my husband to change, and he didn't change, and I questioned myself, you know, if God's here and he hears my prayers, why isn't he answering my prayer? And so I felt that, I don't know if it's betrayed or felt like I'm giving my life to him, but he's not answering my prayer. So I kind of felt, I don't know if you want to call it rebellious or, but I knew I would never let a man hurt me again. So anyway, after all that drinking I did with my sister and stuff, it went into drinking and drugging and prostitution. I mean, anything I had to do, I would do. To keep my drug, and my kids, they wanted to live with their dad, so we were getting evicted at the time, and I let my kids go stay with their father, and I promised them 2 years and I'd be back. But I walked the streets of Pasco crying every night because I was not happy with my life, and I wanted God in my life, but I wanted my kids back. And I knew that wasn't the life for me. But I still continued to drink and hang around with drug addicts and druggies and selling drugs and, I mean, just spiraling in a downward. And I didn't think God loved me or he would forgive me again because, you know, I had already left him. And basically, in my eyes, it was his fault because he didn't answer my prayer. So, but anyway, 3 months after I divorced my husband, he quit drinking. Yeah, 3 months after we were done, he quit drinking. But my daughter Sierra assured me yesterday that he quit drinking because it was mandatory by law, because he had been in and out of the court so many times. So, but anyway, you know, with this going on with my story, I mean, I drank so many times. I blacked out. I didn't remember. I would drive from the Tri-Cities to Yakima every weekend, drunk. I mean, drunk. I didn't remember nothing. And one day I thought, God, what if I killed somebody and I don't know? And I started to feel bad. And I know one day I was drinking and Krista was pregnant with Elias. And I wanted my keys to my car and she wouldn't give me my keys. And so I was really upset with her. And anyway, we had a barbecue and I took one of the propane tanks and I threw it through her bedroom window. And she was in there, like I said, she was pregnant. And at the time, I didn't really care, you know. I didn't care if I lived or I died. I tried to commit suicide so many times. I was not happy with my life. I wasn't happy the road that I was down. And like I said, I tried to blame God, but I realized it was me. It wasn't God. But I realized that wasn't the life that I wanted to live. And then when Crystal had Elias, it really changed my life because I thought, I could have killed this baby and my daughter. And I could never live with that. But I always felt that there was a reason that God saved me from where I was at, that he saved me from that because I shouldn't be here today. So I thought, you know, he saved me for a reason. And I always thought the purpose was for me to raise my grandchildren and teach them about God. You know, and everybody says, how can you do that? You know, you did drink, you did drugs, you sold your body, you did everything. How can you think that God's going to love you? And I didn't think he'd love me, but I just prayed and started having faith, you know, more faith. But then when my sister invited me to come to the church here, and I kept putting it off, and I came, and I really liked the church. I really loved the people here, but I've been asking myself, I've been struggling with myself, why? What am I here for? I know I have a bigger purpose, but what is it? And I was talking to Amy the other day on the phone, and she reassured me that my missions, I just have to keep praying to God and ask for him to show me. And it is, because I did bring my grandkids to know God, and they're knowing God. And when I got baptized, I felt like, you know, I need to do something, and what could I do? How can I let people see God working in my life and changing me? Because, like I said, I didn't think he would love me for what I did. But he put his son to die on the cross for me. So now I know that I'm saved, and I thank Amen. God for living the life that I live today. I can't change what happened, but I can change how I accept things and how I live my life today. So for me not to be with those people that I hung around with, or just to focus on my Bible and focus on God, that's all I can really say, is I thank him, because every day when I wake up, I thank him. I pray to him in the car constantly. I pray to God. And I want people to look at me and see a difference from the person I used to be to the person I am today.
Amen.
But that's, you know, it's a long story, but that's just part of it. But
amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. So, see, testimony. You have a testimony, right? You know what a testimony is? It's just what Lisa did. My life was a wreck. In her case, a drug addict and an alcoholic. Lots of other stuff. But in the moment of our need, guess who showed up? Jesus showed up. at the right time, right when we needed it, right when we, listen, this is personal, when we needed it, each and every one of us individually, when we met Jesus Christ, right? He changed our life. He changed who we are. And do you know why? Because when we share our testimony, when we are able to tell others about Jesus, people hear our story and they can relate to our story. Because maybe they've gone through the same thing that we've gone through, and it's kind of like this bridge, right, of empathy that brings us closer. Where we can say, you know what made me better was when I received Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the perfect example of a guy here on this earth, right? Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just like we are. Yet he didn't sin." You see, to let Jesus know. You see, David Wilkerson said this. David Wilkerson started Teen Challenge. He said, "God uses people." Right? God uses people to perform his work. He does not send angels. Angels weep over it, but God does not use angels to accomplish his purposes. He uses burdened, brokenhearted, weeping men and women. He uses us. He uses us. Come on. Ooh. Okay. Four quick things. You okay? We're okay? We're okay. Okay. Four quick things. I just got there. Sorry. Listen. This series that God has put on my heart is exciting me, and I want you to be excited. See, I want you to hear a testimony like Lisa's and say, listen, my next door neighbor needs Jesus, or they play their music too loud, or they bump my garbage can over all the time, or they irritate me all the thunder. But listen, you know why they irritate you? Because God's put them in that place for you so you can reach them for Jesus. I learned long ago that when I get irritated or something, I better just move on with it really quick, because that's God working in me to do something, to be an influencer. Four quick things. We must become, when a new creation becomes, when you become a new creation, you must become mission-minded, right? The other day I was at Maverick. I was getting a coffee. And I walked in, and there were six missionary girls from the Mormon church in there. They all had their little tags on, and they were all smiling, and they were all bubbly, and they were walking around Maverick, right? And I sat there and I watched them, and they were so happy. And I was in line, right? And I was like, God was just speaking to me. And there were guys behind me, and the person in front of me went up to do their thing, and they left, and I was just standing there. I was, you know, they were probably thinking I had creepy things going on in my mind, but I didn't. The one guy pokes me and says, "Are you going to go up there?" And I went like, "Oh, yeah." But what the Holy Spirit spoke to me was this. Why are those who don't have the truth more mission-minded than we are who have the truth? They don't have the truth. But yet they're happy to share their truth. And it just, you know, spoke into my spirit because as I'm saying, God, don't let me ever not stop sharing the truth. Keep me going. Keep my mind focused. Because when we become that new creation, we become an ambassador for Jesus. You know what 2 Corinthians 5:20 says? It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Being Christ's ambassador is not a suggestion or a recommendation. You know what? It's mandated by Scripture. I was listening yesterday. I was here because every 4 or 5 months we have this group called Lifeline Screening. They're a medical group, and what they do is they send out telemarketing things, and people come, and then they do these medical tests on them, right? You know, not stuff where they take blood and all that, but ultrasounds and all kind of stuff. They check their carotid artery and you know, they look for signs so that you would go to the doctor. And they had 78 people signed up to come yesterday, right? So I'm here all day, you know, from 7:30 in the morning till 6. And I had, you know, after they were done, I had to set up all the sanctuary again and all that kind of stuff. But I was listening to KBLE, right? And Pastor Lowry is from Southern California. I don't know if you ever heard him on cable, 91.7. But he was sharing a message, and I thought, it kind of goes with my message. A part of his message was on this, because he has a big church, and he does what they call Harvest Crusades, right? And I think they said this was at a conference. He was teaching pastors. And he told these pastors, he said this. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you right up front. And I had to think about this myself, and I'm still thinking about this. He said, it is a sin if you don't tell others about Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of it that way? And he said, it's not a sin of commission, it's a sin of omission. Commission is what? When we do it, right? Omission is when we just don't do it. And I'm not, you know, I'm thinking about that still, but the thought is there. Do we commit sin when we don't share Jesus when we know we should? So think about it with me. Thirdly, a new creation becomes bold. When I was a young youth pastor, we had Teen Challenge come to our youth group. And one of the young men was sharing his testimony. There were a couple of guys in my youth group. They played football. They thought they were all that and more, right? I can remember him walking up to those two guys as they were making smart remarks and all that kind of stuff, right? And he poked a finger in their chest. He went like this to the one guy, and he went this to the other guy. And he says to them, he says, listen, how can you tell others about Jesus Christ when you yourself can't act like Jesus Christ? You know that? I went like, wow. Sometimes we just have to be bold, right? To speak in boldness and in truth. And what was amazing is, you know what? Those two guys gave their heart to Jesus that night. Speak louder.
There were some people sitting there, and because we look Mexicans and all that, they were awesome.
You do?
We do.
Oh, wow.
And then Joaquin got really irritated because they just kept going and louder and louder. And then I turned on and I said, don't mind it.
forget how to be like that. Instead of being nice, treating people with respect, and because we're all human beings, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. You see, coming to that place, right? That everybody is God's creation, and that God loves us all, no matter what our political views are, especially as Christians. Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 1:7. He said, "For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and what? Self-discipline." God gave you self-discipline that night, that day. You see, here's the last one. A new creation becomes clothed in humility. Paul said this, and I'm going to close with this. Colossians 3:12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." When we accept the new task, the old dirty clothes are gone. The new ones have been replaced by justification and sanctification. C.S. Lewis said this, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less." And when we do that, we can change our world for Jesus Christ. And we can change our world for Jesus Christ. And we can change our church and this community that we live in for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Will you stand this morning? Can you do something for me as you leave today? After you hug somebody and you tell them how glad you're here today and how much you love them and all that before you leave the sanctuary, will you do something? You see that door frame back there? Right there. See it? One with the exit sign above it? I know some of you are saying I'm short, but jump. Tap that as you're going on the way out. And say, "Lord, send me today. Let me be the one. Let me be the one who is able to be bold to share the truth of Jesus Christ. Because our world needs Jesus Christ." Amen. And if you can't reach the top, I'm putting Matt there. He'll lift you up there. Touch the side, whatever. Whatever you got to do. Can you do that? I'm believing by faith that today that God's going to do something amazing in your life. That God's going to give you the greatest opportunity to be an influencer today. And your obedience is going to be to tap that and say, "Lord, send me." Because when we're obedient, you know what? God does great things. Amen. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you that we could come together. Father God, I just ask for a blessing upon those who are here today. I know several are gone over to family, and Will and Pat are gone today, Father, to family reunion. God, just let them have a safe trip. And when I'm going to Seattle today to take care of my family over there, that God, you would just keep me safe. Watch over me. And that, Father God, you would bless us mightily as this church, that we need, Father God, to be influencers so that this church can grow and become a greater influence in our community. And Father God, I pray for our finances. We need a miracle. That Father God, you would meet the needs this month to pay the bills. We love you immensely, and I know that you hear our prayers and you hear the cry of our hearts. Thank you, Father. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Will you say, "Let it be so"?
Let it be so.
Amen. There you go.